Okay. So, Father, bless your word now to our hearing. Help us through these things to be changed into the men and women that you would have us to be. Prepare our hearts for this table that you've spread before us, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and your grace that's given it to us. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Okay. So, there are three monks, very devout monks, and they live in a very strict type of monastery. One is Brother Ignatius, the other is Brother Irenaeus, and the other is Brother Stephanus. And this is such an incredibly strict monastery that they're only allowed to say one sentence every 10 years. And so 10 years goes by, and then finally it's Christmas. Christmas Day is the day that they, you know, say this sentence, and they think about it for a decade. And so it's first Brother Ignatius' turn, and after a long pause, he says, I think the potatoes are lumpy. Another 10 years goes by, and they're thinking about a response, and they're thinking, and then finally, 10 years later, you know, a little grayer, a little longer beard, it's Brother Irenaeus' turn, and he says, long pause. He says, I think the potatoes are just fine. Another 10 years goes by, and they're thinking about what to say, and they're contemplating the things that have been said, and finally it's Brother Stephanus' time, and it is Christmas Day again, and they've been there now a long time, beards are longer, more gray. And Brother Stephanus raises his hand to speak, and he said, I'm having a very difficult time meditating with you guys arguing like this all the time. Do you know a lot about the monastery? The monastic movement was very important to the rise of the church. I've always been fascinated by the life of monks. The word monasticism comes from a Greek word which basically means alone. And monasticism is defined as a religious way of life in which one renounces all worldly possessions to fully devote themselves to spiritual work. And while they were once called nuns and monks, or brothers, a little bit of political correctness has kind of crept in there as well, and now they're just all called monastics. Many of them live in monasteries, and those monasteries are quite a ways away from the secular world. A Christian monastic embraces his life as a full-time, lifelong vocation. Praying is both their calling and their job as they see it. Now, while when we think of the monastery, while we think of monasticism, we think of either the Roman Catholic or the Orthodox churches. And this is kind of our understanding. We know that the Reformation came out of Roman Catholicism, and Martin Luther was a monk. And he stepped away from that world in order to step into the world of where the people were. But we need to understand, if we want to think about church history and understand it properly, we need to understand that the monastic movement began long before there ever was a such thing as Roman Catholic, or before there ever was a such thing as Orthodox. It began in the 300s when they were only Christians. And it's very interesting. I've always found it very... I've visited some of the most amazing places around the world, monasteries around the world that were used by communities of people who felt like this. And I've always been fascinated by it. Way back in 356, he died in 356, but Anthony of Egypt, or Anthony of the Desert, or Anthony the Great, as he's sometimes called, basically walked out of his city and into the wilderness. And lots of stories grew up around him. Athanasius, the great church father and defender of the faith, wrote a very early biography of Anthony of Egypt. He talked about the temptations that he had in the wilderness. You might have heard of the temptations of Anthony. Very, very famous accounts in the early writings of the church. And he talked about how he, you know, had to fight demons and how he had to fight against temptations and every kind of sin. And from about the 10th century on, these things became, they were everywhere, ubiquitous in Christian churches, painted on the walls as frescoes and statues made. And they had a huge part of Christian art. So these earliest monks were basically hermits. They were looking around, they saw the wickedness of everything around them, and so they walked into the wilderness and they left the city. Now, eventually, they bumped into one another, and they were out there, you know, in the wilderness doing their hermit thing, and then finally they bumped into one another and they said, why don't we be hermits together? And now they were monks. And they started monasteries. This is, I mean, literally a little comical, but this is the way that it started. I'm talking about this for a reason. I've always been fascinated with the monastery. And one thing I really find fascinating is the reason why the movement began. The first thing, as I mentioned, was this idea that they saw that the world is evil. How many think the world's evil? Yeah. Love not the world or the things in the world. It's passing away. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You know those verses, right? First John chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16. Those are heavy verses. Now, I think they get it wrong. I think that the idea of removing ourselves from the world kind of misses the point, because God has called us to be lights in the world. And if we're not in the world living for Christ, well, then I think we're missing the point of why God left us here. Remember last week, change and changing people, going out into a godless world to change it? That, I think, is God's great genius plan. But regardless, the idea was the world is evil and it's a good thing to separate it, and they took to separate oneself from it, and they took this very seriously, and they did. But the second reason that the hermits or monks left society, left the city, and went out on their own is even more fascinating. They actually believed that the people in their city, everyone, was so precious and so important to God that they needed somebody who would, as a vocation, pray for them 24/7. So they went out into the woods, they went out into the wilderness, they built themselves huts, they built themselves, they dwelt in caves, and they devoted themselves to prayer. When we were in Paris one time, Mary and myself, we visited the Basilica of Sacré-Cœur, and we talked to a cleric there, who it was wonderful speaking with him, and he told us that for the last 100 years, since the consecration of the Basilica of Sacré-Cœur in Montmartre, there has been continual prayer for the people of Paris. There has not been one minute when the people of Paris have not been being prayed for by the people in the monastery. It's pretty amazing, right? And I get it. I think a lot of what they do is misled, but I'm fascinated by this devotion to prayer and the high value that they have on their neighbor, that they deem them worthy of prayer in that kind of committed way. Well, I love church history, especially early church history. It's a real great passion of mine. But you'll be happy to know that I'm not going to continue talking about this. But one thing that blows my mind about the problems that the monks tried to solve is a problem that I think everyone in this room who wants to follow Jesus, who really wants to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, I think this is something we all struggle with. And that is, how do I follow God in the morning and in the afternoon and in the evening? Now, every person in this room has a different story. Some of you get up late in the morning because you're working throughout the night. Everybody's got different schedules. But the idea is, there are challenges to meeting the Lord in the morning that are different than the challenges of continuing to walk with the Lord when you're in the middle of a workday, right? A lot of things happen during the day. And so a lot of times what we do is we compartmentalize ourselves. What I mean by that is maybe we have a discipline where we wake up in the morning and we meet the Lord. We have a devotional time. We meet the Lord. And then we get ready and we get off to work. And then we get into the grind of the ordinary day. And before you know it, it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And we realize, you know what? I haven't even processed the idea that I'm a Christian since I left the house. I'm just busy. I'm engaged. And what the monks did, it was very interesting, is they said, if we are going to pray for the people, if we're going to engage with the Lord, how do we do that in the morning? And they had a schedule. They had what was called the divine office. They still use it to this day. The divine office. Or the liturgy of hours, it's also called. And so they gather together at midnight, the time when all of us are praying. It's just a coincidence. They'd gather together at midnight. They'd go to bed, and they would get up for their first time of prayer, 3 in the morning. And they went throughout the day, and they would work. Monks worked, and they worked hard. But their day was constantly interrupted by times when they would gather together for prayer and for praise. And so I think it's fascinating. Let me just do a little poll here. Give me my morning people. Who are the morning people? Okay, all right, about 8 of you. Good. Who are people who would say, I am definitely not a morning person? All right. So we have more people than not morning people. But I think that it's interesting, and this is what I want to just take a look at, and I've been thinking about this since the end of last year. The challenges, the uniqueness of the morning versus the afternoon versus the evening as a man who wants to walk with God and does it so imperfectly and needs help to find ways to be creative, to think about those times of the day. Mornings are a lot easier for me than the rest of the day. I am definitely a morning person. I was up at 4:30 this morning. You know, I am up early. I'm in a cloud, for sure. But nevertheless, I get up early. Our house is situated in such a way, we didn't plan it this way, this is a happy accident, but it's situated in such a way that if I sit in my chair in my little living room, I have a picture window there, and the sun rises right over that picture window. Now, God built that house exactly for me for that reason, because he loves me and he's wonderful to me. But this is one of the great blessings, and you know, it's so amazing to see the sun come up every day. Sometimes it's a beautiful pink, sometimes it's a purple, sometimes it's cloudy and the drama that is in that day. I love the morning. Afternoons get to be more difficult. I can be in a great place, I can be studying, I get to study God's word for a living. I am the most fortunate person in the world. The Lord has blessed me to be able to be in his word for my job. I can't tell you how grateful I am to him for that. But you know what? By the time I get to noon, if things begin to get in the way, or if I begin to hear about somebody in the church that is struggling, like with their health or something, all of a sudden it becomes very easy to be pulled out of things and to begin to worry about things and to be concerning myself with schedules and things like this. It's like any other job. There are aspects of pastoring that are like that, and I've got to fight against that. And it's even more difficult if you're working in the world and you don't have the privilege of looking into the Word of God for, you know, all day long. So, I love church history, but I've asked myself this question, thinking about the monastery, thinking about the monks, the same questions that they asked when they were starting to live together in community. How does somebody actually do what Psalm 1 and verse 2 is asking us to do? To meditate upon God's instruction, God's word, God's law, day and night. Day and night here, by the way, means all the time. All the time. I want to be blessed. I know how to be blessed. I'm not blessed all the time. I know what I need to do to be blessed, and I know what I have to not do to be blessed. I don't do it all the time. But this morning, I want to begin to just think about the preciousness of the day that God has redeemed the time, the Lord said, because the days are evil, right? I want to think, and this morning as we prepare for the Lord's table, I only want to think about morning. And I've been asking to just think about different ways of approaching the morning as a man of God or as a woman of God. And so that's what I'd like to share with you this morning. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 3 says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct my prayer to thee, and I will look up." We teached a message about how to spoke right. We taught a message, I think it was the first one of the year, that where we look this year is what we're going to see, right? So right off the bat here, he says, look up. And I love this. "My voice will you hear in the morning, I will direct my prayer to thee, and I will look up." So this morning, I want to consider the morning. And I want to make a case for you folks who are not morning people. And I want to have fresh ways for us to think about the morning for those of us who are. Now, the morning is an interesting time. It's a time when we're coming out of a fog that could almost be characterized as death. I know that when I wake up in the morning, I am completely, I mean, I don't think I know my name until I'm a full cup and a half of coffee in. When I wake up in the morning, I am literally dead to the world. I feel like my whole head is in a fog. It's a miracle that I don't miss my step and tumble down the stairs to my death every single morning. Like I said, I get up early, but the coffee pot is set. And if I don't put a couple of cups of coffee in me, I am still incredibly fogged. But then things begin to happen. There are some beautiful ways, I think, to think about the morning. After those couple of cups of coffee come in, I begin to do something that is one of the great gifts that God has given to us as his people. I begin to remember. That's what we're going to do here, right? We're going to come and we're going to remember. We're going to remember the blood that was shed for us. We're going to remember the body that was offered for us. We're going to remember not only all that Jesus has done for us, but what he is doing and what he promises to do still in the future. But I begin to remember. And there are some beautiful ways that we can think about the new day or every morning that we wake up before the Lord. And I want to share with you three of those this morning, three short ones, just some ways of thinking about the morning and meeting the Lord in the morning. And I'm going to share a fourth one in the blog tomorrow, okay? So, first of all, first thing I would like us to think about is that each morning is in every way a new beginning. It's an opportunity for Christ to shine on us. Now, when that early morning brain fog that I was talking about begins to lift, I start to remember that, Lord, this is where it all begins. This is where the new day begins. This is the place where I'm with you alone. Nobody has intruded on this place yet. This is the place where I choose to arise and awaken to the new day. And this awakening, as difficult as it is a daily reminder, because you know what? We don't want to wake up. There's something about us that wants to stay in bed. It's nice and warm. The air outside the covers is a little bit colder. And it reminds us as God's people that there are choices that we're going to make during the day that are not necessarily choices that are easy. But we belong to the Lord. And there's going to be a challenge. But right off the bat, I want to choose to follow the Lord. I want to take up that challenge because I want to meet the challenges of the day as God's man. The idea of waking up is a powerful image, not only in the morning, but waking up, period. The Apostle Paul wrote to the believers at Ephesus in this passage that we took some time to read a couple of weeks back, Ephesians chapter 5, one of the great, great passages of the New Testament. And he talked about the things that the world does, and he's warning the church, and he says, oh, be so careful. He talks about the things that they do, and he says that it's shameful for people to even speak of these things. And then almost in a moment of unrestrained zeal, he cries out, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, he's talking to believers. He's talking about rising from the dead. He's talking about a new beginning in some way. There's something that we need to be awakened to. And it's as though there are times throughout the entire day, not just in the morning, but throughout the entire day, that I need to wake up, that I need to be aroused again. By 11 o'clock in the morning, our spiritual life is often back in that same fog that I talked about. Our spiritual life, that is. And it's in the fog of the routine of the day, and we can easily forget who we are and who we serve. 11 o'clock in the morning, we can be completely out of our walk with the Lord Jesus. So we need to awake. We need to remember. We need to let Christ shine upon us at that time. Morning is a very beautiful reminder of this, that Jesus is waiting every day. When we wake up in the morning, the Lord is waiting every day to shine life upon us, to remind us of the hope that he's given to us, the salvation that he's given to us, the ministry of reconciliation that he's given to us, that he's sending us into the world to talk to people who need to know. Someone who maybe doesn't have stage 4 cancer, but may someday, and they need the hope that can only come in Christ. And we start to remember, we start to think. And so it's that first part of the morning, and we say, Lord, I need to wake up and shine on me. Shine on me. Give me a fresh sense of purpose. Remind me that I belong to you. Remind me that you love me even though you know me. So in every way, the morning is a new beginning and an opportunity for the Lord to shine. Secondly, I think the morning is a beautiful opportunity to consider what we lack spiritually. To consider what we lack spiritually. I think it's good if we approach the morning by considering what we're lacking in our spiritual life rather than just what we have. There's a set of Japanese prints that I've always loved. They're called the ox herding prints. I don't know if any of you have ever seen these prints, but they're fascinating. They're made from woodcuts. They're very, very old. But in these pictures, in these woodcuts, it tells the story of a farmer who's lost his ox. And it's a series of these pictures, and the pictures tell the story as it goes along. But what I love about these pictures is it begins with a very simple yet profound moment. The moment is a moment of awareness. The shepherd wakes up and he realizes he's lost something. His ox is nowhere to be found. And it's that moment of realization that something's not right that sets the course for his entire day. And as the panels continue, he begins in the second one. He begins to see the tracks that the ox left behind, and he sets out in search of what was lost. I love that. I love that moment of awareness. I love reflecting back on the day and thinking about where I've fallen short and asking the Lord for help in this new day. What am I lacking in my spiritual life? Lord, where am I falling short? And then let me start to pick up the track along the way and go after that which I'm lacking. You know who had a lot to say about lost things? Who? Jesus did. He had a lot to say about searching. He had a lot to say about becoming aware. He had a lot to say about finding what's lost or recognizing what's lost and going after it. He talked about a shepherd who loses one of his sheep and then leaves the 99 behind so that he can go and seek that one sheep that's lost. What he has isn't enough. He's not content to say, I've got the 99 over here. Oh, well, I lost one. No, there's a void. There's something missing. And he leaves the 99 in a safe place, and he goes on a vital mission to recover what's been lost. He talked about a woman who lost a coin and how she sweeps out her entire house to find that one lost coin. Wasn't her only coin, but it was the one that was lost. He talked about a merchant who went in search of pearls, not merely pearls, but fine pearls. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, and who on finding one pearl of great value went out and sold all he had and bought it. Searching, seeking. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 8, he said, everyone who asks receives. And everyone who seeks finds. Do you know when we start to seek something? When we recognize it's lost. When we realize that there's something missing. And we take it seriously and we look at our life and we say, what is the void? Seeking begins with a moment of awareness. What's been lost? What's gotten away from me? What am I lacking that I need to recover? So my spiritual life, my search for a deeper life with God, begins by being honest with myself and asking, what's missing? Mourning is a wonderful time to ask yourself questions like this. It sets the stage for the entire day. In the morning, Lord, you will hear my voice. I will look up. Before I deal with the exigencies of the day, those things that if I let them will crush me, especially if you live in a place called America, it will crush you. It will take everything you have and want more. But the Lord says, no, begin with me. Let me shine on you. Let me ask myself, where am I lacking? What's lost? I want to wake up in the morning and rather than be content with the 99 spiritual sheep that I have, I want to go after the one that I'm missing. I want to get deeper with the Lord. Do you know what I think that is? I think that's what it means to be a disciple. I think it's what it means to follow after the Lord. And then the third one, last one. And this is one that I think is really very, very, very interesting. Mark Barrett wrote an interesting book, but this is what he says. The third point is this, that mourning is a time when we stand between two worlds. Mourning is a time when we stand between two worlds, okay? Mark Barrett wrote this. He says, Mark Barrett was a monk. He lived in a monastery. And he was reflecting on his time in the monastery, and he was talking about how difficult it is to wake up in the morning. And this is what he said. He said, if the resurrection of the dead is anything like getting up in the morning, I'm not completely convinced that I want to be included. Now, that's a humorous quip, right? But that got me thinking about mourning. And it got me thinking about Lazarus. Now, listen. You know the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead, right? Every Christian knows the story. Lazarus had died. He was in the tomb for 3 days. The Lord delayed to come back. He came. He said, you know, Father, thank you that you always hear my prayers. He says, Lazarus, come forth. He comes forth. He had told one of the sisters, I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, though he dies, yes, shall I live. I mean, it's an amazing story. And you've heard that story from every possible angle that you can hear a story. You've heard the story from the aspect of Martha and Mary. Jesus being delayed. The power of Jesus over death. The great miracle of Jesus manifesting himself finally as the Lord of life. I'm going to tell you one way that you I have never heard this aspect ever. None of the literature that I have read about John chapter 11 talks about this aspect. And this is what I'm thinking about. Looking at the resurrection of Lazarus from the viewpoint of Lazarus. Now, I don't know about you, but I just want you to work with me here for a moment. Imagine you know the Lord, and you do that. He's your friend. He comes to your house. He eats with you and your sisters. He's your friend. And then finally, after all of these years on this lousy earth, in Palestine, dust, heat, misery, all kinds of poverty, disease, sin everywhere, holding on to our faith in the Lord, all of a sudden, I die and I finally get to heaven. Or in Lazarus's case, Abraham's bosom. He's in paradise. I think the last place I would want to go at that point is back to one socket. I mean, seriously, are you kidding me? Lazarus must have been like, oh, no. No, 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 no. Now, I'm being humorous, but have you ever thought about that before? I mean, this is hilarious, is it not? The guy gets to die and go to paradise, and he has to come back to Woonsocket. Well, there's a tradition in Cyprus. Have you ever heard of the Cypriot Lazarus? There's a tradition. The people on the island of Cyprus say that Lazarus settled among them after, and they say that after the resurrection, he never smiled a day in his life. Now, I don't believe that's true, but I totally get it. I totally get it. If you were listening to a message by Gene who came back from the dead, I don't know what kind of message it would be. But all right, so listen, but we're not talking about Lazarus, and I don't know why you pull me down these rabbit trails. We're talking about mornings. So imagine what it must be like to stand at the threshold of the tomb. You've been called forth from death. And in front of you is everything that's next. And behind you is everything that was. And isn't that what morning's like? Isn't that what the morning is like? It's a Lazarus moment. It's a threshold moment. You're standing in the day. The fog is beginning to lift. And all of a sudden, you're going to begin to make decisions. What is this day going to be like? What is this new morning going to be like? His tender mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It comes from that passage. God's tender mercies, his love for us, never ceases. They're new every morning. So for some people, they have a really difficult time in the morning. And for some, as soon as the fog begins to clear, the cares of the day, they come in like a flood. The first thing that they think about when the fog begins to lift is, I got to do this today and that today and this today and that today and this today. And the needs of the day, the world, sets the stage for the entire day. Where the Lord says, hey, listen, I want to shine on you this morning. I want to awake, rise from the dead, so that Christ may shine upon you. And I feel like Lazarus, standing in the threshold of the tomb, making decisions for what the day is going to be like. I think what's so beautiful about the morning is that each one offers us a moment when we can stand outside of the busyness. And you say, yeah, that's not what my morning's like. When I get up, I get up an hour earlier. Sacrifice a little bit and let the Lord shine on you. If you're getting up at such a time where you have to jump in the shower and grab a cup of coffee and something, get up an hour earlier. Trust the Lord for 1 month of days. And say, Lord, shine on me this morning. Hear my voice in the morning. And just see if the Lord doesn't bless that. It's a unique moment. Did you know anthropologists call the... Did you ever hear of a non-place? A non-place is something that anthropologists identify as places that aren't really places. They're like places in between places, like airports, bus stations. You know, they're not home. They're not where you're going. They're like that place where you're kind of in this place that nobody stays or that type of thing. It was coined by a French anthropologist. I think that these mornings are like these foggy moments when the fog is beginning to lift. I think it's kind of like that. There are places where for the most part, you know, people are anonymous and they're not significant enough to be called places because it's like a fog. You're in a fog. But all of a sudden, it begins to lift and you realize as the thoughts begin to come into your mind, if we're doing what I think the Lord wants us to do, we realize, hey, this is my moment with God. I am his man. This is my day that he's given to me, that he wants to shine upon me, that he wants to show me something beautiful. I'm in between worlds. The world of what's behind me that can't be changed, and the world of all that might be in front of me that very well may, depending on how I walk out the door. In that moment, God's love is there to meet me for what lies ahead. And his mercy is there to meet me for what lies behind. Lamentations 3:22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never come to an end. They are new when? Every morning at the threshold, in those Lazarus moments, God's tender mercies are there for us. And even more than that, you know what's more beautiful than God's mercy and God's love? God himself. And he's there to meet me. He's there to say, come and have breakfast. Job wondered at this in the oldest book in the Bible. Job 7, he said, what is man that you make so much of him and that you set your heart on him and you visit him every morning and test him every moment? Church, listen, I don't know. Well, I'm not blessed all the time, but I know how to be. God's word tells me how to be. God's word tells me what not to do, and God's word tells me what to do. Evan read it for us this morning. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Don't do that if you want to be blessed. Blessed is the man who does not stand in the way of sinners. Don't do that if you want to be blessed. Blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Don't hang around with those people if you want to be blessed. But if you do want to be blessed, delight yourself in the instructions of the Lord, and meditate upon his word, his law, his instructions, his teaching, day and night, all the time. And that's the challenge. In closing, a couple morning verses. My voice shall you hear in the morning, O Lord, Psalm 5. Psalm 65, 8, those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs because you make the going out of the morning and the evening shout for joy. Psalm 59, I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning, for you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of distress. And Isaiah 33 and verse 3, O Lord, be gracious to us. We wait for you. Be our arm in the morning. Be our arm in the morning. You know what morning is? If nothing else, morning is a precious opportunity. It's an opportunity for each one to have a new beginning, for each believer to have an opportunity to ask Christ to come and shine upon us. Each morning is a beautiful opportunity to consider what we may be lacking spiritually and ask the Lord to fill that void, to go in search of whatever we may be lacking. Each morning finds us standing at the threshold of two worlds, and from there we make our choice of how we're going to step forward in this day with Jesus. These threshold moments are precious moments indeed, but you know what? We have to be careful because they're only moments, and moments don't last very long. Guess what you will never be able to experience again? This morning, the way you rose with the Lord or didn't today. I'll read you a poem in closing, okay? Ralph Spaulding Cushman wrote this. I think it's wonderful. I met God in the morning when the day was at its best, and his presence came like sunrise and like glory in my breast. And all day long the presence lingered. All day long he stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness o'er every troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the wind that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and a rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mind when I too had loosed the moorings with God's presence left behind. So I think I know the secret learned from many a troubled way. You must seek him in the morning if you want him through the day. I think that that's true. Meeting God is what the Christian life is all about. The morning is a wonderful time to do that. It has its challenges. In some ways, I think the afternoon is even more difficult. We're going to talk about that next time. But meeting the Lord is what we're preparing to do right now. We know the Lord is in this place. The Lord is in our hearts. If you're born again and you're saved, if you've come to a place, maybe you're here and you're just searching this morning. That's okay. This table is not for you at this time. It may be someday. We pray that it is. But this is for believers only. This is an opportunity for believers to come and to partake of the Lord's table and to remember the work that Jesus has done on their behalf. We do that with pure hearts. We're going to take a moment of silence again just to confess any known sins and to prepare our hearts. And then we're going to come and we're going to partake. And we're going to do that wonderful thing that the Lord gives us the opportunity to do every morning, to remember, to begin our day with remembering who we are, who we serve, what we love. We've got to be careful, church, because you know the thing about adoration? We can only adore one or two things. And if other things have come in and crowded our adoration of God, we're going to feel it. We're going to feel it as a spiritual loss. Amen? So let's take a moment of silence now, and if the children are here, we can let them in. Are the children not? Okay, he's going to get them. Let's take a moment of silence and pray.